Good to be back. Good to be home. And we have a pastor near me that's health's not very... He's not very well. His health's not good. And I was asked to help them. And while I'm doing that, when he's there, I try to help out with my loud mouth up front. I come to you this morning, I don't always pray before I start preaching. Some of you probably think I should. It couldn't hurt a thing. But as a people, we have a heavy heart. We should. And I don't know, I thought it was interesting. I heard some of the comments yesterday from those in El Paso, and we know last night the tragedy struck again in Dayton. I think the reality, or what I related to, is two things. Number one, I just thought this lady said it perfectly. She said, you know, you see it, you see it, you see it, you know it. You want to pray for people, you do, but you can't imagine until it happens what it's really like. I thought, Lord, give me a touch of that empathy. Amen? We all know what loss is, don't we? Can you imagine on that magnitude? There are still people that are waiting to deal with the bodies of their loved ones. Can you imagine that? It'd be horrific. But in the light of that, of those things, I'm like, you know, already had this prepared. I thought, Lord, again, God's pretty smart. And then I got home Saturday morning about 2 o'clock in the morning. I have a grandson that's 15. He's an excellent wrestler and cross-country runner and just excited. He's been wrestling at state level and larger events, and they show cattle, and for some reason he'd talked the girls in the family to work with the cows, and he was going to stay in and trade and do their work. But then he got outside and helped them out to finish up and got all rambunctious, and you know, they do all this parquet stuff, jumping and all that. And he jumped up on, you know, was used to doing this stuff with hay. Well, there were 4 bales of straw there, and he jumped up there, and they went out, and he broke both leg bones at the ankle. Which I said he just wanted to be like me. At least mine was glorious. At least I say I did mine skydiving. But the Lord gave us a tremendous surgeon. I have this big old nasty plate, and they were able to go in there and set just one bone with a small plate that he's going to be able to leave in there. And he said, I work with athletes all the time. I don't think this will really affect him. Of course, it's going to take him through this entire season to heal. But that's the least thing, you know? That's the least thing. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to be encouraged this morning. Is it okay if we talk about this life in the light of the tragedies? You'll understand what I'm saying when I start preaching that God's pretty smart. Father God, we thank You so much for Your grace, Your help, Your strength, Your love. And I know that our hearts do go out. We do think of the times in our life of great loss, and then we put our heart in with the people of El Paso and Dayton. And I pray, dear God, that there would be strength. And I pray that out of this, O Lord, that well, the greatest thing is more than how to prevent these shootings. The greatest thing is that people are prepared to meet You. At any age, at any time, at any moment, we could be standing before You. And Father, I just pray that You would encourage us this morning about what You have for us. Be with Pastor Jonathan. And Lord, I just pray that You would rest he and Sarah, just touch them, encourage them. And Lord, I just pray Your best for their lives, their family, and for this church, dear God. What a shining light. We just praise You for it, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if any of you heard the lieutenant governor of Texas. I thought he didn't pull any punches. He said one of the major things that needs to happen is that we need to just quit having our God on Sunday and then living life the way we want to the rest of the days of the week. Did anybody catch that? He was really strong spoken about it. And he's really right. You know, the media and politicians today won't look at that. They think that's archaic. And of course, the young man, whatever, his radicalization, there's already those yesterday that, you know, he's one of those radical Christians. Well, I hope we are radical Christians because radical Christians love. Amen. We love like nobody else in the world. That's why we should be radical or seen as radical. And it's a shame that the world doesn't see Christianity that way. And that's our job to help people that we know see a radical, loving God. Well, I guess I'm going to read some scripture, and I'm not going to promise. I might get to it somewhere along the line. Do we have that from Revelation? I love this, Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, you read that and you say, man, that sounds like that old-fashioned radical stuff. Well, it's not old-fashioned radical stuff. It's just the truth of the future that awaits this earth, that we will all be judged according to the book of life. And the precious thing about this, the great thing about it, the miraculous thing about it, is that our names can be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life by simply asking God to forgive us of our sins and ask His Son to live in our life. Because of that grace, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we don't have to fear death, and especially the second death. We will live eternal forever with a new body. Amen. That used to not mean very much to me, but I get pretty excited about that part now. Well, George Bernard Shaw said, the statistics of death are really quite impressive. One out of one will die. I'm going to talk about this life a little bit and then talk about heaven. First of all, here's the things we know about life. This is not rocket science, okay? It's just truth. I got to thinking about this. The three simple things we know about life. Number one, it's hard. Oh, I think we could do better than that. It's hard. Amen. The result of sin entering paradise changed life from heavenly to hard. I can't even fathom there was a time on this earth that it was perfect as it is going to be again in heaven. Genesis 2:19 says, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food." Scott Peck, a leading psychiatrist, said this, that life is a series of problems. Anybody ever, have you figured that out yet? Man, you get through one thing, it's like, man, I didn't think I could ever get through that, live through that, and then things seem to be going pretty good, and then there's another one. And then there's another one. What I've learned is, over the years, what if we really trust Christ and our faith is in Him, it's kind of like this. When I was a new Christian and I saw some of the obstacles, you know, this is before I learned that you don't tie God and the circumstance of life together. But the problem is that there are a lot of churches and a lot of people that are teaching that. Well, if something bad happened, it's because, you know, God's trying to teach you a lesson. No, God uses all things. He doesn't cause all things. Right? Life is life. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. But those things challenged my faith at first. Where you at, God? What's going on? Anybody ever feel that way? But then that made me pray more, and I get over the first obstacle, you know, and then I go down the road a little bit, and then there's another obstacle that seems a little higher, but I'm reminded that I got through the small one with God, and so I just trust Him, and I get through the next one. And over time, you learn that you automatically go through those things because of your faith, because Christ is with you. Amen? And because that you know Him through His Word. And we understand that, yes, we have a loving God. Now, is God going to do the things at the end of life that we see? Yes. That death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire forever, and only those whose names are written in the book of life will be able to spend eternity with Him. That's true. It's not because God's bad or mean. He doesn't have the capacity to be either of those things. It's because God is love. Just think about this a moment. The reason that there is a hell is because of the great love of God. And because He so loved us that He came down in the form of His Son, and He allowed His Son to die on a cross for our sins. Is that not a great price? Well, don't you think then for it to be really known as a great price, there must be a great result for ignoring that gift? You see, my Bible, God never, He's not sent anybody to hell. Death and Hades, those that miss, whose names are not written in the Lamb Book of Life, are put there because sin has to be done away with once and for all. And the only remedy to sin is grace through Jesus Christ, right? I mean, we don't have anything without that. I don't care how good you are. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Can I use that country expression? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans without the blood of Jesus Christ forgiving you of your sins. You know, that's another great theology that's out there, and a lot of Nazarenes have applied it to their life. If I do more good than bad, then I will tip the scale of the favor of God my way. And that's just not true. It's only in the acceptance of His Son that we have salvation. You know, that's why we need to be radical. What love that God has shown us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ gave His life. God was willing to die for our sins. That God has made a plan for us, the unredeemed, the rebellion. We're born with rebellion against Him, and yet He loves us and has loved the world enough to send His Son into us. That's radical. But we're kind of taking on the law of the world that, well, it's just, you know, we're not going to say anything. It's up to everyone. The media and society is causing us to close our mouths more and more and more and more, and we just kind of hope people get in. We hope our loved ones go to heaven. We hope our kids get saved. We hope this. We hope that. I think that we need to start being proactive. Amen? We can't depend upon hope. We have to be the ones to show them and to tell them and to love them into an experience with God through Christ. Well, life is hard. You're getting blessed all over this morning. Here's another one. Life is short. Mist appears, James said, mist appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's short. I told my dad that. I said, man, it took me 40 years to turn 16. It took me about 20 more to turn 21. And I said, it only seems like it's been about 5 or 10 years and I'm 60. My dad's 86. He looked up at me and said, in about 2 weeks you'll be 80. Thank you, Dad. I think at the end of life we'll never regret the things we've done. Satan tells us that, right? Doesn't he keep reminding you of the things you've done to try to beat you down, that you're never quite good enough to serve Him, to tell someone, how could I tell somebody about Jesus? Look at my life. Well, that's the problem. We've missold a bag of goods that's not reality sometimes. Amen? We've preached and taught something that's not real. We need to tell people that we're real, that we hurt, that we have fears, that we have doubts, but that we love Jesus Christ. Amen? And that our salvation is through Him. When I do not understand life, I understand Christ. Amen? And I'm going to trust that. And we need to share that with people. You know, we won't regret the things that we've done, but we'll regret what we didn't do. Amen? I don't know, maybe you're like me. Do you ever have a... I have a lot of good ideas. I've got a lot of great plans. They're not worth 5 cents if I don't get off my derriere. Amen? And do something about it. You know, sometimes I still believe this. The dreams that are in our hearts, that are in our hearts when we're young, they're put there by God. And one of the greatest tragedies of life is that we never fulfill those dreams. That's the enemy's greatest attack against us, is to tell us that we can't do it. I mean, life is going to go by whether you're ready or not. Life is going to come to an end whether you're ready or not. And it's short, trust me. I went down the other night to hear my son play. He had signed a contract with a guy. He's playing in about 3 bands. He's a drummer, you know. And I went down to watch him, and he hugged me about 4 times, you know, to be 21 and still love around on Dad. That I was like, yeah, I like this. On the way home, all these memories went. She's back. I wish he's back under the roof. I wish he's back there driving me nuts. Because he could do that. The girls, I see them raising their kids, and I know that's the way it's supposed to do, but can I just be honest with you? I miss them. I'm like, what happened? Hey, Johnny, what happened? His dad used to be the junior high youth coordinator on the district. And I was the wet-nosed kid back then, a youth pastor. And we worked those camps together. And you know what? You were a little guy, weren't you? And he's all grown up and a man and doing his own thing. And his dad and I are retired. I see all these youth pastors and they're doing this work and I'm like, I've done that. It's like, how did that happen? Where did that go? Well, something else about life. Life is consequential. It's consequential. It has consequence. The Scripture reminds us, although others may not remember our lives, God does. Amen? The way you and I live is exceedingly important to God who loves and cares about us. I'm telling you, you're here for a reason. I think one of the most frustrating things I saw over the years as a pastor, we'd do these spiritual gift workshops and ask people about their spiritual gifts, and over and over and over and over again, people say, I don't have any gifts. Well, you're lying, because you do. You're lying to yourself, or Satan's lying to you, because everyone has at least one gift, for one spiritual gift, one biblical spiritual gift. Amen? Not a talent. I'm not talking about talent. I'm not talking about what you can do. I'm talking about a spiritual gift that no matter what you do in life, you can apply that and be used by God to touch the lives of others. And we need to know what it is, and we need to hone it, and we need to use it. God is depending upon you and I. Yeah, I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, the Holy Spirit convicted me like crazy. Anybody remember conviction? Is that still a real thing? I thought maybe it was. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Man, I was 21, out running around just wild and carefree. I had a great job, money, nice car paid for, and all the stuff, and friends. But somebody was praying for me. My little grandma, that was an invalid for 25 years, couldn't do anything else, so she prayed for us all the time. Well, it's great now, but it wasn't great then. I got where I couldn't watch the news. I'm not joking. I'm 21. This is unreal. Every time I'd watch the news, I'd become afraid. I thought life was going to end. I knew I wasn't ready, but I didn't want to give up the way I was living because I was having a lot of fun. Anybody tells you that sin's not fun, they're a liar. But it has a short life also. And it will come back to bite you in ways that you could never imagine. And it can destroy your entire future of what you could have been for God. Now, the cool thing about God, He takes us where we're at, cleans us up, and uses us anyway. It could be different, but imagine sometimes what we could have been for God if we would have served Him from our youth on. I don't look at people or... My son doesn't always do the right thing now. He's in that struggling age. I don't look at him and say, man, you're a bad person. That's the kind of way we're perceived. If you do those things, you're just bad. You're disgusting. I don't want anything to do with that, so I'm going to remove myself from you. That's not the way it should work. We throw ourselves in the midst of those who are struggling and we love them where they're at. Amen? And we pray for them and love them through to where God wants them to be. But along the way, sometimes we've got to tell them the truth. Well, I already read part of it. I might as well say it. Life is judged. It's going to be judged. Your life, you and I will stand before God. Man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. Hebrews 9:27. I'm not going to say any more about that. I've talked a lot about it. Life is preparation, right? Martin Luther said that on his calendar there were only 2 days. Today and that day. His intention was to use every day to prepare for that day. Think about that. There's today and that day. Everything in our life should be preparatory for that day when we stand before God. There's something innate in the human nature that drives us. And especially those that excel in their particular field, profession, athleticism, whatever it is. You know, they don't say, well, okay. Can you imagine any professional athlete saying, well, okay, I can do this now. That's good enough. They work on it and 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 work on it because they want to be the very best that they can be. You know what? That stuff. One day, all these record books, they're going to be burned up in a big fire. The only book that will survive is the book of life. And that's what I should not only be prepared myself, me, to face that day, but the great... I knew I'd fall. But the great preparation is that I prepare others for that day. Okay, look at it this way. I'm in sin, I get saved, I'm ready for heaven. God could just zap me up then, right? If that's all it's about. If it's just me getting ready to go to heaven, when I died, God would take us up. There's no sense of us being here. He loves us so much. He doesn't really want us to go through these things in life, but we're human and we have to go through the entire event of being human. And the reason He allows us to go through that is because we are the vessels He chooses to use to prepare others to face that day. We're His hands and feet, His mouthpiece. We're His heart. And then we get to that scripture in Revelation that spoke so highly, clearly, pointedly to that day. There's not only the destiny of hell, and I don't want to leave you there, okay? I can only tell you one thing. If there's sin in your life and you don't feel like you're ready or prepared for that day, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That scripture is still true. Amen? And it's still the only way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Man, we're living in a world where I see the major religions of the world beginning to merge. That it doesn't matter. That they're all the same. I've had ministers from Protestant denominations say, well, you know, the reality is we're all trying to climb the same hill. So it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, that's a lie from hell. Amen? I'm not here. I'm not a gloom and doom person. And I wasn't going to go this route, but I just got to say it. It's going to go from where Christianity has little effect in America to where we will be persecuted. You hear them applying more and more talk about Christianity and hate crime. You just watch it. You just pray. Amen? This is a day We live in the greatest opportunity in the world. You say, well, Gary, you're painting an awful bleak picture. What am I supposed to be excited about? Well, I'll turn the page here in a moment and talk about that. But I want to tell you something else. When the darkness is greater, it takes less light to remove that darkness. Amen? It's amazing to me. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity, but I've stood in actually millions of cubic feet of darkness surrounding all around, and I've seen one little bitty tiny light, the equivalent of a match, dispel all that darkness. In other words, there's all that darkness. It's all around, but it can't penetrate. It cannot dispel light. But light can dispel darkness, right? So in the world that we're living in, the darker that it gets, the greater our light and love will shine out in the world around us. It's time for you and I to be radical, amen? To love those who refuse to love us. Well, the destiny of heaven. Let's turn it, okay? Or you're going to tell Pastor Johnson, don't have him come back here. There's so many misconceptions about heaven as well. Like we're going to be sitting on some ethereal cloud playing a harp in our little Cupid suit. Or that we become angels. We're not angels. We're never going to be angels. I hear it all the time. I hear it from wonderful Christian people. Well, I'm just so glad. I know she's gone, but I'm just glad she's showing up here. She's my angel that watches over me. Or I saw her in that hummingbird. Really? So that's all God could do? Poof, you're a hummingbird. Well, this didn't work out the way I thought. That's probably what I'll become when I was younger, because I had more energy. I was kind of like a rat on acid when I preached. And so that would be appropriate for me. But I mean, and an angel. We're higher than the angels. Can you imagine that? Your ideology of an angel, and to think that we are the God's creation that is higher and greater than that. And we know something that the angels will never know, because we know what it is to be redeemed. They've never known that. They can't experience that. They won't know that joy. And even though they must be pretty excited, because 24/7 we know that the seraphim are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Amen? Around the throne, worshiping, celebrating. And they don't even know what it is to be redeemed. Wait till they get people like you and I in there. That we know we don't deserve any of it, but we get it all. Amen? You don't think we won't be filled with joy and worship and celebration and praise? I think we ought to practice it a little more here, actually. Amen. It's okay to worship. It's okay to cry. It's okay to get emotional about God. It's okay not to. It's okay to be quiet. But I think some way, somehow, we should show our appreciation for God. I can't help it that some of the words in the songs just like, pow, they go right through me. Well, I want to tell you what. I went to the riverfront. My son played in a band that played at the riverfront in Jeffersonville. There were about 12,000 people there, and they weren't standing there like, "Oh, that's really good. Didn't you enjoy that? Wasn't this a good time?" They were whooping and yelling and hollering. And I'm like, if they can do that over that kind of music, then I should do a boot scoot boogie or whatever I do for Jesus. Amen? Woo! I can't do that, by the way. But I could bust a move. Oh, don't tell Pastor I did that. I didn't move my feet. there should be, it's okay to express. And you know what? Just think about it. We tell people, hey, you need to come with me to church. It's God's house. And then they show up and they're like, is God really this, you know, inanimate object? And I think God's people ought to be. I love what Pastor does, that, you know, Christian people can come up and pray and not be bugged, or you can have somebody pray with you. I love that. I love the altar. And you know what? If we're really growing in Christ, and guess what? You're never really there. We're there. I'll never be more saved than I was the day I got saved. Do you understand that? I am redeemed by grace. That's the only way I get in. But something in me, just like I talked about that's innate in all human beings, is I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to know Him more. Amen? So we should be growing all the time. And in saying that, if I'm growing all the time, and then as I grow and I get new light and I see things, then I see my own inadequacy. Amen? But in church, we don't do that. No, I'm good. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's great. Me and Jesus are just having... There's people doing that in the middle of the week. They're wondering, God, where are you at? Why do I keep struggling with this same issue over and over and over again? Why do I keep turning that back on? Men. Ladies. Why do I have to tear somebody down to build myself up? Girl. You face that dilemma more than any. We're in a society that, you know what? People, I used to call it the... Really, in school, we learned the Ken and Barbie syndrome, right? I mean, if you don't look like Ken and Barbie, you're not in. And what you find is that people want to be looked up to in your class, in your school, in your group. And if one person says something about someone, you know, we're afraid they might turn it on us, so we agree with them. Or we find the psychologists call it the looking glass self. That's where we get the sense of self, of who we are. And God teaches us to bust that. Amen? I don't need a looking glass. I don't need to look around. All I need to do is look up to know who I am. All I need to do is look down to the Word of God to know who I am. Amen? But we're human, right? I mean, I took a shower and shave before I came here. I sprayed cologne on. I thought, I didn't want to lie to you. Because I want to be... No, because we're just in us. We want to present ourselves as well as we can. But I hear adults that never get over that syndrome. They continue their entire life tearing people down. I've seen more churches split over the color of carpet because somebody's up front that they think somebody else should be, over versions of Bible. God wants to communicate the Scripture to people in every generation. Amen? Over music, on and on. I never see anybody leave because of great theological issues or what the church isn't doing to win lost people. Are you with me? Well, I believe heaven's real. Remember these words. Heaven's real. It is rest. Now, I'm supposed to be retired, and I'm too old to do this, but a couple weeks ago when I was 110, my brother's 3 years older than I, he decided we should start cleaning out grain bins. And I'll be honest with you, one day, I thought, I'm going to die. Lord, just take me now so I can get this over with. But I didn't die. And you get to that point that you keep pushing. You say, well, I'll get through it because, you know, eventually I get to go home and rest. In other words, we can do anything if we know it's temporary. You can get through any pain if you know it's temporary. You can get through any loss if you know it's temporary. And I want to tell you, this life is temporary, and there is the rest from God that's coming. It will be perfect. We were talking about, weren't we? The hearing, the color, everything we'll understand. And I said, I believe this. You know what it is to not see a family member for a while and you go to leave and you hug them? And you hold on real tight. And then you leave and it's like, that didn't quite do. I said I love you, but it didn't quite taste. The hug wasn't enough. Now, I don't know if it'll really be like this, but the potential is in heaven that we'll be able to pass through each other. And as we do, we'll know each other perfectly. Because that scripture that says we'll know as we're known doesn't mean we'll recognize each other. That means we'll know as we're known. As God knows us perfectly, we'll have perfect knowledge. Now, I'm not saying we won't recognize people. I believe that we will, but it'll be totally different. I mean, nobody's going to recognize me if I'm perfect. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I get a new body. Everybody's used to looking at this face. It'll be something different. There's no position. There's no hierarchy, right? We'll love everyone perfectly. Then how could you love everyone perfectly? See, that's why there's no marriage or giving marriage in heaven, because that is a hierarchy of a relationship that won't be needed in heaven, because you'll love greater than that. If you ever want to love, really love your husband or wife, then go to heaven together. Because that's the first time you'll be able to express it. But you love everyone that way. Charles, you love me as much as you do Lynn. And he says, Lord, have mercy. There will be reward. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. Anybody ever hear the phrase, I just want to be a doormat in heaven? Or I just want a cabin in the corner of glory. Wasn't that an old song? I don't want a cabin in the corner. I don't want to be a doormat. I want as many crowns as I can get to throw at the feet of Jesus, right? We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy has been offered to us. We are too easily pleased, like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. C.S. Lewis. John 14 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There will be not only rest, there will be rejoicing. Not only rejoicing, but there will be reunion. Amen. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. The truth is, I think the reason we're not as much about worship is because we kind of say it like this: well, I deserved hell. When it should be, I deserve hell. Amen? You see, this grace thing is a relationship. It has to continue. It's not something I did when I was a kid. It's not that I got dunked. It's not that I wrote my name somewhere. It's that this saving experience with my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life gives me a grace that now puts me in a relationship with God. Hey, you know, the whole thing in heaven works a lot like it is here. And you can fall out of a relationship here, right? Well, doesn't it make sense? You can walk away from a relationship with God and start calling your own shots again? It's easily done. We live in a world that promotes you. I'm not talking about worshiping a God and coming to church. I'm talking about being in love with Jesus because He gave His life for you. I'm not talking about getting by. I'm talking about wanting to excel. I once lived in a city that they had a statue of a guy on Main Street, bronze statue sitting on a park bench. Oh, he had given so much money to that city. He was a rat. He was a conniver, a thief. Hurt young boys, can I just say it that way? But oh, he'd given money. He was a big deal. You know what? Unless he knows Christ, him and that bronze statue are going to melt away one day. I don't remember people like that unless I drive by and see the statue. But I never can forget LaMercy Hudson, Lynetta Wiseman, Bertha Reynolds, my Grandma May. See what I'm saying? The people that taught me about Jesus. Told you I was miserable that year because Grandma prayed for me. Of all crazy things. I was in Sunday school all the time. You know, the kid involved sang and all that stuff. I was out one night and I was a little, you know. No, I was a whole lot, you know. And we decided we needed to go get pizza. I walked face to face to one of my Sunday school teachers. I smelt like Anheuser-Busch. And if I did any... Now, you know what I... You know what the first thing came through my mind? I can't wait for her to say something. Just say something. I'm ready for you. Just tell me. I'm going to turn it around. Oh, you're going to be the biggest hypocrite. You know, I had all my mind. I had the defenses up. I was ready. You know what she did? She hugged me, kissed me on the cheek. She said, I just want you to know, I just think about you all the time. And I'm so proud of you. Take your knife back, lady. She shamed me. I'll never forget her. When I finally gave my heart to Jesus, that's the first person I called. In my mind right now, I still want to be her. Because she was Jesus to me that night. Guys, life's short. It's full of consequence. It's going to be judged. You know all that. But heaven is being restored and having rest and being new and finally fulfilling that thing that's in your heart to be. Do you understand it? Let's stand together. Let's have a song of invitation. I know Pastor's gone. I'm not here. I'm not judging anybody. But I want to tell you, as I look around in our world needs us. We ought to be lining this altar asking God to just give us somebody that we can talk to about Jesus this week. Amen? There's too many Christians that I talk to and say, hey, who have you won to the Lord lately? And they're like, won to the Lord? I invited a couple people to church, but I've never won anybody to the Lord. You know why? Because we don't think we need to, or we don't think we have to, or we don't think we're able because of our past life. I want to tell you, that's under the blood. Get over your bad self. Amen? As we sing, if you want to pray, the altar's open. And God bless you. Thank you for having me today. You're a special group. I mean that. And I know what you can do in this community, one soul at a time.